All right, guys, we're ready to go ahead and get started with our chapel service tonight. How many enjoyed that meal?
Oh, yeah.
Is that not good, man? I'm telling you, they are good.
Good
ones, man. I tell you, we'll keep them for a while down there, man. They're just so good. But they did a wonderful job, and they'll be here again tomorrow. So praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we start our chapel service this evening, shall we? Father, we pray for your intervention in our lives. We need you, Lord, and we need your will accomplished through us, and we need ourselves put aside, die to self, and come alive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll speak to each one of our hearts, help us to understand and apply your word to our lives. And I ask, O Lord, that if there be any here that are unsaved, that tonight would be the night of salvation for them. And then for any Christians that are far away from you, that they might be drawn closer so you can draw close to them. Bless this offering now, Lord, as we take it up to go through the furtherance of the gospel in this tri-state area. May many be saved because of our giving from a heart of love. And Lord, we ask that in this lifetime we might have the opportunity to share Christ with others and look forward to that time when you bring someone into our path that we can share Christ with them. And then we look forward to it tomorrow even. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Take your songbook. Anybody want a songbook? We tried to hand some out earlier. Anybody change your mind or come in and want a songbook to sing with us? All right, I hope you know all the words, because I don't see many songbooks open. That means you're going to have to build everything on my voice, and that's not a good thing. All right, 462, love lifted me. 462, love lifted me.
Two. Five.
Here we go, 25. Love lifted me. All right, everybody sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deep, the stain within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now say, am I? Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. I give ever to him I claim. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service due to him belongs.
Sing him.
Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. nature look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Last chance. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Amen. That's good singing, fellas. Good singing. Turn over to page 107. 107. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. 107. 107.
4-2. Play music, please.
Amen. There is a fountain. Let's sing. Worship the Lord tonight. There is a fountain.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins. Sins away, wash all my sins away, and there may I go now as He wash all my sins away.
Amen.
Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. And all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw the stream Thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall.
One day in heaven, you know, we will be just excited about God's salvation. I don't know about you, but when I got in, when I came to know Him, there was an excitement about it. I was thrilled. My guilt of my sin and shame was gone. I was brought into His family. His love received me. That same thrill is the thrill that will be had all through eternity. We'll still be singing about the cross. We'll be still singing about the blood of Jesus in the gates of heaven. Amen. Well, I want to try to sing a special song. This song's been on my heart all day long. And so I'm going to share it with you. And it's not in the book. So this is a special song. He touched me. How many of you know this song? If you know it, you're more than welcome to sing with me. He touched me.
One. Play music, please.
He touched me. That song always reminds me of the old Civil War slave preacher by the name of John Jasper. Anybody ever heard of John Jasper? John Jasper was a slave for many years working in the tobacco farms and on the plantations. Well, God saved John Jasper, and his testimony is wonderful. It says that in his colloquial language, he was there tearing the tobacco leaves, and he's having trouble all day long. And his sins was burdened down on his heart and mind. There's a woman up the way that had been praying for him, a man that had been witnessing to him down at the other end. But right then and there, he saw the Lord and his Savior. And this is his exact words. Something happened that day. Salvation happened that day. He said salvation rolled like a flood through his life. And he raised up a shout. He said that it might have taken the whole roof of the barn off. That's a great testimony. Well, I'm glad you're here this evening. If you have a Bible, I want you to take it to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. And notice verse number 21. Anybody else want a Bible? If you're here and you want a Bible, I will bring you one. John chapter, you got one? John chapter number, you don't have one. Here you go, buddy. John chapter number 8. The New Testament book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter number 8. This is the gospel of the beloved disciple John. John the brother of James. The sons of Zebedee, as they're called. And this is his gospel, his story of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to point us to a chapter in which Jesus is in a conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees. And so oftentimes you'll find Jesus talking with the scribes and Pharisees. They are the elite, the religious elite of the day. Everybody looked up to them as the creme de la creme of religious life. They were the most holy. They dressed right. They spit right. They walked right. I mean, everything about them was right. And oftentimes Jesus is having conversations with them. And I want to point out one of those conversations this evening. John chapter number 8, and look at verse number 21. We'll read down through verse number 32. John chapter 8 and verse number 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come.
That's right.
Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? We might say it down here in Tennessee. Who do you think you are? Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Do you see that phrase? I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. For he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, notice this, many believed on him. Verse number 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Notice now, Jesus was talking to the crowd. Then all of a sudden, those that believed upon him, he gathers them together and he says these words. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I bet you've all heard that last verse, haven't you? How many of you heard any of the preceding verses? Not many of us. Not many of us recognize them. But I tell you, this is a very important, valid passage of Scripture that does end with the thought of being free. You know, as a preacher of the gospel, I've been coming here a couple of years now since I've gotten back into the mission. As a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is my charge, it is my duty, it is my delight to reveal the person of Jesus to anyone that will listen to me. To give my best effort, all my strength, all of my gifts, everything that God has given me, I put into the communication of the gospel to set forth the clearest picture possible of Jesus' birth, death, and his birth, death, burial, and resurrection. Trying to set forth Jesus. But I have always been, my attention's always been drawn to the places in the Bible in which Jesus presents himself. It's almost like he steps off the page of his hearers and says, look at me. Here I am. I'm the one that you're looking for. He presents himself. He reveals himself. Notice in verse number 24, he said, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for I, if you believe not that, what? I am he. Notice in verse number 28, but then when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that, what? I am he. He's waving a flag. Look, I am Messiah. I am the long-awaited Son of God, the one deliverer that the prophecies of old testified to. He's presenting himself. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. You know, although the life and work of Jesus Christ cannot be defined by one single act or objective, we do know that salvation, the deliverance, the reconciliation between fallen humanity is the crowning achievement of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to do a lot of things in this earth. He came to teach. He came to heal. He came to testify of the Father. He came to fulfill the kingdom, fulfill the prophecies. One day will reign as the Son of David in Jerusalem. But his crowning achievement is his death, burial, and resurrection. And what is found in that is God's plan to reach fallen man. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Anytime you read that in the Bible, I want you to understand that when Paul said this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, it's what the church is regularly saying. It's what people said to each other in that first century church. Notice what they said to each other all the time. They said, Jesus Christ came into the world to seek sinners. Jesus came to do a lot of different things, but his main objective is to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I want you to understand something tonight. Salvation is not a plan. Salvation is not a person. Salvation is not a prayer. Salvation is not a precept. It's not a participation. Salvation is a person. I don't know if I got that out right. It's not a prayer. It's not a position. It's not a plan or a precept or a participation in some kind of religious body. Salvation is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Salvation, the salvation of the human life from the impending judgment upon sin is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. No rite, no ritual, no religious form, just Jesus. I want you to understand that tonight. I want to be clear about that. No gift of knowledge, no gain of wealth, no grasp of power can alter the plan of the path of sinful man from an eternal hell save one, Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only answer. Here in John 8, while speaking to these Jews and religious leaders of his day, Jesus, in brilliant clarity, reveals that he is salvation. He alone is the only way to avoid dying in our sins. Listen, he clearly defines that he and only he is the only means of escape from sin's penalty. That penalty of sin haunts every one of us in this room. Now, we may assume that Jesus, when he talks about dying in sins, that he's talking to the adulterer. He's talking to the addict, or he's talking to the pedophile or the petty thief. But I want you to understand, he's talking to the best of the religious world. We might put them on par with someone as notable as a Billy Graham or a Lee Robertson, somebody that's well known for their religious knowledge, maybe some higher ups in the church here in Chattanooga. That's who he's talking to here. He's not talking to the down and out. What that means is that every one of us have a sin problem. Every one of us need a Savior. And Jesus came to fulfill that role. But when Jesus spoke these words, "You shall die in your sin," he was speaking to the religious elite, the cut above. What I'm trying to say is that we all have a sin problem. We've all broken God's law. And in the light of God's righteous judgment, we're all guilty. We all need a Savior. I need a Savior. You, every one of you. Every one of you here tonight. Every person with a pulse in this room. If you don't have a pulse, please let us know. We'll carry you out. Okay? I don't want any dead people when I'm preaching to. I preach to live people all the time. And sometimes you got to check, man. You get in some of these Baptist churches, you got to check, make sure they got a pulse. I'm talking to living people. If you have a pulse this evening, no matter how slow it's beating at this point, then the reality is you have a sin problem and you need a Savior. We all need a deliverer. And this passage presents Jesus as that deliverer. Every one of you in this room, under the sound of my voice, can embrace this Savior, can be saved from the death of in your sins by noticing and realizing three facts that I want to give you tonight from this text. Three facts, and we'll be done. I'll be out of your hair. We got about 30 minutes. I'm going to try to get out of here, so you stay with me. You listen fast, I'll preach fast, all right? I'll do my best. Okay. Half of you think I'm lying. How dare you? Notice the first fact I want you to see is he is the divide of separation. Jesus is the divide of separation. You know, there's some people that believe Jesus came so that we can all hold hands in some kind of global unity. But that's not the case. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34 and 35, "Think not that I come in to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." No, Jesus is very much a lightning rod. He's a point of controversy. He is a dividing line of separation in this world. I've noticed when I get down at the office, everybody likes to talk about God. Everybody wants to embrace God, talk about God. But when you start naming the name of Jesus Christ, there's something that will be a separation. If they don't believe that Jesus Christ is Savior, that conversation will begin to part ways. Because he is a lightning rod of controversy. He's a dividing line of separation. Jesus is the divide of separation between life and death, between God and man, between wrath and deliverance. Now notice how Jesus tells us this in these verses. Notice, first of all, we see the divide between eternal life and eternal loss. Look at verse 21. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Time and time again, Jesus has been attempting to reveal to these Jews who he is. He is their Messiah. He is the one that their patriarchs and their ancestors have been praying for since Genesis 3:15. That promised seed to come and be a deliverer. For centuries they've waited and longed for God to send this promised one. And here he is. He's right in front of them. He's basically waving a red flag. Look, I am he. I am Messiah. And what happens? They miss him. They refuse him. Just like John said in chapter number 1, he came unto his own, and his what? His own received him not. The Savior, the Deliverer, the Messiah standing in front of them, and they miss him. Verse 21, Jesus said, "I go my way," which is clearly, we see by 22, they clearly understood that when Jesus said that, he meant his own death. Notice verse 22, will he kill himself? "I go my way." When Jesus said that, they instantly realized he was talking about dying. He was talking about death. And Jesus said that they would die in their sins seeking him or seeking the Messiah. Look closely. "I go my way," and ye shall seek me and die in your sins. I believe very, very firmly. Listen, after Jesus was risen from the grave, after he died on the cross, buried the tomb, risen from the grave, around 33, 30 AD, somewhere around in there. In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman conqueror, comes down and utterly destroys Jerusalem. Blood runs in the streets. Tens of thousands of people are murdered in Jerusalem. Tens of thousands of people of the Jews. I believe that some of the people that Jesus is talking to are the very Jews that are going to die, looking for a Messiah that passed them by. They simply would die looking for a Messiah, and he's standing right in front of him. Notice the words, die in your sins. Verse number 21. You'll either die in your sins or go my way. Ye shall die in my sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Listen, there is no other way than Jesus. He is, as we'll reveal later on in this text, he is the only way to be rescued from judgment, to be rescued from dying in one's sins. He is the dividing line between eternal life and eternal death. You see, the same is true for every person here today. Many of you will miss salvation from sin as Jesus passes right before you. Went to college with a girl. She specialized and majored in world religions. I went to a liberal college. You didn't know I was a liberal, did you? I graduated from a liberal college. She majored in world religions. We got talking one day, and she was talking about how that, man, Ronnie, you wouldn't believe. You know, you're so narrow-minded in this whole belief in God and Jesus. And I was lost as a ball in high weeds too. I just know that's what my mom and daddy believe. That's what I believe for right now. And for conversation's sake, let's just put it that way. She said, you're so narrow-minded that you won't look. Listen, this world is filled with different philosophies, filled with different religions. She was really into the Native American religion. She was kind of out there, man. She gave me the creep sometimes. She's really into all these native and listen, all these different religions. You've got to try them all to make sure that you've got the right one. You know, I don't know whatever happened to that girl, but if she continues with that philosophy, she'll miss Jesus that is standing right in front of her. She'll try. Islam, she'll try Buddhism, she'll try Hinduism, she'll try all of the Native American religions, she'll try Confucianism, ancestor worship, paganism, Wiccan, all these other philosophies and religions, and die with the Messiah standing right in front of her, with the gospel sounding out in every corner around her. That's what happened to these Jews. Their salvation, their deliverance was standing right in front of them, and they missed it by a country mile. Listen, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, don't let Jesus, just because you've been in here 1,000 times or 100 times, this is your 15th service, don't let the one that is your deliverer walk right past you. And you die in your sins. He's the dividing line between life and eternal life and eternal loss. He's the dividing line between heaven and humanity. Look at verse number 22. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whether I go, ye cannot come. Look at verse 23. Then he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus is drawing another line. A line between himself and everyone else. Between heaven and humanity. I mean, he just comes out right out and says it. I'm from above. You're from beneath. I am not of this world. You know, he's like us, but then he's not like us. He's the same flesh and bone as we. Do you realize that Jesus is not a ghost? That he's not some disembodied spirit? Somewhere in this universe,
seated at the right hand of the Father, is the flesh and bone Messiah that died over nearly 2,000 years ago, that was raised bodily from the grave. Somewhere in space and time, a physical location, Jesus now resides. He is flesh and bone like we, but yet at the same time, He is the Son of the living God. He is every bit like us without our depraved nature, which is earthly, which is sensual, which is devilish. C.S. Lewis said, Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God because He said so. Let me qualify that. What He said? Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God because He said so. Why would I just take my word from somebody, anybody, that they're the Son of God? If you can claim to be the Son of God, die a brutal, horrid death on a cross, be buried in a tomb, in the airless tomb, 3 days and three nights, and get up on the third day and show yourself live to all of your disciples, I will believe every word you say. See, the resurrection is so important because it lends validity to everything that He said. If He'd have said He'd been Messiah and He's still rotting in a tomb, His words are null and void. They're take them or leave them. Just as good as any other religion. Buddha's in a grave. Muhammad's still in a grave. He's just another teacher. Just another great philosopher. But if He gets up from the grave, if His disciples come and they touch the wounds in His hand and they put their hand in His side, I'm telling you, He is who He said He is. He is from heaven and we are from earth. He's something different. In Jesus' statement, He's giving no wiggle room for some other kind of way, some other road that leads to salvation. I'm from up, you're from beneath. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. There's no third way in what He's saying. Many suggest, you know, I can't get over how many people suggest that Jesus never claimed to be God. You ever heard them intellectuals get on TV and get on the news? Jesus, what are you talking? Jesus really never claimed to be God. How plain does He have to get? I'm from above, you're from beneath. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So you can't get more plain than these words. Jesus is drawing a line of separation between Himself and every other would-be Messiah, would-be great philosopher, great teacher, great businessman, a great leader. He sets Himself apart. In words like verse 23, we must eat. Listen, there's only two choices with Jesus. Only two choices. Number one, you take verse number 24 and say, or 23, and say He is a raving lunatic, He is a liar, or He is absolutely Lord. It's only two ways about it. You either discredit Him as a phony, a charlatan, but by His statements, He has got to be either one or the other. He is crazed out of His mind, or He indeed is the Son of God. Let's go on. Notice the divide between eternal life, eternal loss, the divide between heaven and humanity, the divide between judgment and justification. Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now, probably many of you had the questions about verse number 21. Jesus is saying, you shall seek Me and die in your sins. You ever heard of somebody seeking Jesus and still dying in their sins? No, they're not seeking Him as Lord and Savior. They're seeking a Messiah. They just want somebody other than Jesus. Here Jesus says, He clarifies verse 21. The condition that will separate them from dying in their sins is believe on Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ states that He is the difference between judgment and justification, between damnation and deliverance. If you believe that He is who He claims to be, then you will be cleared of your guilt. What is inferred? That's what's inferred in this verse. What is inferred in this verse?
Now, Jesus says it from a negative approach. Let's take that a negative approach and we'll turn it to a positive. He said, therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Oppositely, what is Jesus saying? If you believe in Me, you will be saved from your sins. Now, that I understand that's inferred. That's not written plainly in what our word says. But I'm going to give you some more Bible. Listen very closely. What is inferred in this passage is in other places. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, Jesus said, hath everlasting life. The only way to get everlasting life is to be cleared from sins. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:9, much more than now, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Belief on Jesus equals forgiveness of sins. This is justification, to be cleared of a guilty verdict. But what Jesus does plainly say and clearly say is that if you reject Him, if you say no to Him, you will die in your sins. How horrid. How horrid to meet God in all of our sins. To meet God in every wicked device we've ever devised in our life. Every wicked thought, every vile deed of our entire life. To meet God in the rags and the filth of our sins. Oh, how holy to be before the holy eyes of a righteous God in such a condition. The Bible is clear that if you refuse to repent, that means to turn, change direction, and believe on Jesus, the wrath of God awaits. John 6:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Jesus is the divide of separation. There's no third way. There's one side or the other. He is the difference between eternal life and eternal loss. The difference between heaven and humanity. The difference between judgment and justification. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no third way. There's no other path. The man that got up from the grave is telling you he is the only way. Notice second of all, the second fact we'll look at. Not only is he the divide of separation, but he's the design of salvation. You know, Jesus, when he came to this life, didn't work in a carpenter shop for 18 years and thought, man, this whole carpenter business is awful. I think I'm going to try a career in being Savior of the world. I just really think I have a knack for talking and a knack for paying for people's sins. I think that's not it at all. What Jesus did in this lifetime was not some kind of option. Out of all human history, there was only one man, one God-man that was sent from heaven with a God-devised agenda. And here we see it. Notice verse number 25. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus said to them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Jesus hadn't changed his tune since day one. He's been in telling them. He's been informing them. He's been leading them to the light. My kids, you know, in my stocking at my mother-in-law's house, got all these flashlights. Every family member, all the boys got flashlights this year. Well, my daughter loved to take that LED flashlight and say, Daddy, look, click, and click that thing on and blind me. And I'm like, girl, get it out of your hands. Jesus, through his ministry, has been slowly turning on the light. He's not changed his tune, but he is surely revealing himself chapter by chapter, moment by moment to these men. He's saying the same thing than what it was from the beginning, if they'd been listening. You know, have you ever been around a person that is really good with making it up? I've been around some characters in my day. I mean, some guys with a great sense of humor. And you can start a gag, a joke, and then they just jump in there and act like, you know, that they just kind of keep it going. You ever been around somebody like that can make it up as he goes? If you watch children play, they kind of make up their own rules. My daughter is making up her own games and her own rules, usually to benefit her, you know, kind of thing. A lot of people can make it up as they go. But that is not what Jesus is doing here. In verse 25 and verse number 26, and also at the end of verse 28, look at what it says in 28. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things unto you. You see, Jesus is not making it up. He is giving them exactly the direct communication of the Father. Verse 25 is kind of a slam against Jesus. Who do you think you are? And Jesus is telling them exactly who the Father says He is. You know, I don't do what Jesus does. Do you realize that? You realize that? I don't do what Jesus does. I take what God has said and share it with people that will listen. Jesus took what God was saying and told it to people. That's what I can't do. I don't know if you know this or not, but I don't get my messages in the mail. They aren't dropped down by the Holy Spirit fairy on my desk for me to preach. Nothing like that. I study and I look at the Word and I divide, you know, I break it apart and try to make sense of, try to present it as something that's digestible, something that you can consider closely. But Jesus wasn't that way. What the Father said, He spoke. Jesus is telling them exactly what the Father's saying. You know, I really can't see how many cults can deny the deity of Jesus Christ and yet revere Him. There's a lot of cults in this world today that they'll say, no, Jesus is not God. But He's very, very important. You can't do both. You can't have both. That's that dividing line again. You can't have Jesus as not being God and yet someone really important. Because He said at the end of verse 28, the things that I've said unto you are said by the Father. Do you know how dangerous that is? That's putting words in God's mouth. That's called blasphemy. You know, blasphemy is not just saying the GD word and using Jesus' name as a cuss word. No, blasphemy is putting words in God's mouth that He never said. If Jesus was not God, if He was not divine, then He is putting words in God's mouth. Words that God may well never intended to say. If He is divine from the Father, then He is God and He's entitled to worship as such. If you can't have it both ways. Jesus is saying that all of His words, all of His prophecies, all of His teachings, all of it came from the Father. Jesus is not making it up as He goes. This is God's plan. Jesus coming to this earth, revealing Himself as Messiah, is God's will that Jesus Christ be the one and only plan of salvation. The words of the Father, then the work of the Father. Look at verse 27 and 20 through 29. They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as many as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things which please Him. One author wrote concerning this statement, the plainest intimation He had ever had yet given in public of the manner and the authors of His death. Did you catch it? When ye have lifted up the Son of Man. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man. The statement reminds me of Peter 2:23. Peter is preaching at the day of Pentecost. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands crucified. Jesus said to them, you will know I am He. You will know that I am Messiah when you've lifted up the Son of Man. You ever wonder? Maybe you're sitting here reading that text. You ever wondered when it dawned on them that the man they had just committed unto the cross to be crucified is their one and only Messiah? Was it when they raised Jesus up on that bloody cross with His hands and feet pierced, like the Psalm 22 says, they have pierced my hands and feet?
Was it when the Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When Jesus was being crucified before them, did they think of Isaiah 53? What was it? Was it the 3 hours of darkness? Was it the rocks rending, the earth shaking? Was it the graves being opened and many of the dead of the saints being raised from the grave? What was it? All I know is that Jesus said, when I am lifted up, the only reason that phrase is there is crucifixion. The only meaning of lifted up being crucifixion. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, you'll know that I'm Messiah. You know what's not funny about that? It's that they will see him lifted up. They will know. Jesus said, you'll know that I'm Messiah. You know that I am he. And yet they continue in the rebellion against him. Some of you here tonight, you know that Jesus is who he said he is. She will not relinquish the life you're living. That's what their problem was. They would not relinquish their religious position. They would not relinquish their stature, man-made stature, before the eyes of others. Some of you are doing the same thing here tonight. You'll say no to Jesus because you're unwilling to let go of a lie. But notice, even though they crucified him, even though they hung him on the cross, this was the work of the Father. What did Jesus say in verse 29? He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. This is God's work. They may have placed him on the cross. They may have nailed him to that cross, but this crucifixion of Jesus was God's work. How do you know that? John 3:16, that simple Sunday school verse that many of you could quote by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the work of the Father. Jesus is the design of salvation. This has all been orchestrated by the God, the Father of heaven, the creator of all things. Jesus, from the very beginning, as the Revelation tells us, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the only design of salvation. Finally, he's the deliverance of slavery. In verse number 30, we see the scales falling from their eyes. He spake these words. Many believed on him. Finally, he's the light is dawning. People in that temple that day was the first day of a new life. They believed on Jesus, like I hope you will tonight. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never claimed him as Lord and Savior, you've never embraced him as Savior, maybe tonight's the night. Just like these things, your eyes are open. Jesus is the only way. Jesus was the one that died for me. God loves me enough to send his Son to die for me. If that is the case, I want you to hear what Jesus goes on to tell these disciples. First of all, in order to be delivered from slavery, we must be those that follow his teachings. Notice verse number 30 and 31. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The slavery, deliverance from the slavery of sin, for it to take place, one must be a genuine disciple of Jesus. Jesus gives us the defining test of genuine salvation. If you continue in my word. Now pay attention here. If you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed. You see, belief, trusting in Jesus is not an I did that. I knock on a lot of doors. I talk to a lot of people. And they say, oh, I did that. Salvation is an I do that. What happened in the past has an implication in the present. Adrian Rogers, the great Bible teacher, described the words believe as the joining together of two words, be and live. Or we could say buy and live. In order to believe something, you have to buy, live it, to live by it. That's exactly what belief is. If you believe something, you will live according to that belief. If you believe Jesus is Messiah, He is one Son of God, come to die, to save us from our sins, to be our Lord and Savior, then you take with that everything that He said and the life He directs us into. It's not just wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, I signed the card, got dunked in the booth, and that's the end of the story. I've done my religious deed for my lifetime. I'll do whatever I please now. That's not it at all. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you continue on that path, if you continue my word, you are in my disciples indeed. Our belief on Jesus Christ should affect every area of our life. Our life's decisions, our directions are no longer ours, but they're at the will and the pleasure of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the road that follows the footprints of Jesus is the only road for a disciple to walk, and it's the only path that leads to security of heart, to life eternal, and to freedom from the slavery of sin and the wrath of God. Did you hear that? The path of a disciple is the only path that leads to the security of heart, to the life eternal, and to the salvation, deliverance from the judgment of sin and judgment of sin and the deliverance of slavery. We should follow in His teachings. Then notice also the freedom of His truth. Notice verse number 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Please remember, verse number 32 is a continuation of verse number 31. Jesus took no breath. One went to the other. This is a false sentence. Many people like verse number 32 and say, if you know the truth will set you free. How many movies you ever seen where on a prison wall it's written the words, the truth shall make you free. And there's some law case. He has an idea to have his freedom, and that's going to set him free. No. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are indeed my disciples. And the truth of what? The truth of His words will make us free. And we'll be free indeed. You know, today in much of the religious world, there's a movement that avoids being dogmatic about anything. They're kind of, I call them mamby-pamby. They got spines made of jello. Well, maybe the Bible says that Jesus might have been, could have been. But you know, there are other ways to think about it. Listen, Jesus could not be more clear. If you continue in my word, ye are my disciples. And in that word, you will find truth. And that truth will set you free. Jesus is plainly saying that when you and I follow after Him, abide in Jesus, and His words abide in us, you and I can have an experiential knowledge of freedom. Freedom from bondage. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. To stand before our Heavenly Father knowing our sins have been cleansed, that everything is right between me and Him. That is real freedom. Real freedom is not having a sack on your back and doing whatever you jolly well please. Shooting up with everything you can. Peg popping every pill. Fornicate with everything that's in your path. No! True freedom is in Him. True freedom is in the forgiveness of our sin. True freedom is in His words. True freedom is walking in His path. True freedom is loving your neighbor as yourself. True freedom is having the security of knowing Jesus is coming again. Real freedom is being able to look with a tear-filled eye at the cross on which Jesus bled and died for our sins. That's real freedom. Real freedom is not the Wild West, you know, with the sunset and the horse, you know, you're riding off. That's not real freedom. Even in even where you are today, you can live in freedom. freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom from fear. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. Just continuing His Word. Jesus says dogmatically it will happen. It will set you free. And I know so many Christians, so many people that ought to live in freedom, so many people in my church, they ought to live in freedom and live in bondage. You know why? They will not follow in His truth. Which leaves the question, do they know Him as the Messiah at all? You know, have you ever been to one of those funerals where everybody kind of stands around and says, well, you know, he said years, he told me 10 years ago that he went to church, he joined the church, you know. He said he went to VBS, you know, and that when he was 5, he put his trust in the Lord, but nobody really knows for sure. Preacher has to do a preaching gymnastics to try to put the guy in heaven. I don't know. Are they a Peter that is walking at a distance, or are they a Judas that sold out Jesus and found himself in hell? I don't know.
Let it be known in your life that you will claim the freedom that Jesus offers you. If you will stay in my truth, you can be free. Ivor Powell, one of my favorite preachers, said, let it be well considered that the only key to unlock the chains of slavery is the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The only key you have for freedom is truth. And that truth is in Jesus. Jesus is revealing Himself today. He's passing right before you. Revealing the design of God's salvation, the only escape from the wrath to come. I beg you this evening. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, my God's not a beggar, and I'm not going to beg anybody. I plead with you in Christ's stead. As Paul, I beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to Jesus. I'll do whatever it takes. I will say whatever means necessary to bring you to Jesus, but you have to repent. You have to turn from living life of sin and self and come to Jesus, trusting that He is Messiah. The only proof you need is an empty tomb. Neither, Peter said, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Have you embraced Him as Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Him? Is your salvation an I did that, or is it an I do that? Abiding in His words. Following in His truth. Or is it just something you tell the preacher when they come and say, hey, you've been saved? Oh yeah, I did that. It's something to think about. Every head bowed and every eye closed. A moment of invitation. Would there be anyone here this evening that would say, Brother Ronnie, honestly, I don't know if I really am genuinely a disciple of Jesus, one that has been saved, that has been forgiven of sins. Brother Ronnie, would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? No one's looking in the room. Brother Ronnie, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. Thank you for your honesty. Put your hand out. Anyone else? Brother Ronnie, pray for me. I don't know. I really don't know. Are you here today and you say, you know, Brother Ronnie, there was a time I really genuinely did believe on the Lord Jesus, but I've not been following in His truth, and therefore I am in bondage. Preacher, will you pray for me? Will there be one in here? Lift up your hand, Brother Ronnie. I'm in bondage. I'm saved, but I'm in bondage. God help you. God help you. Continue in His truth. Continue in His words. Follow after Jesus. He dogmatically says, they will set you free. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we pray for these men that are away from you, that don't know you. God, that we pray first of all for those that do know you and they're floundering in their Christian life. May they abide in your words, abide in your truth. Father, we pray for the souls that lifted their hands and many others that didn't. They don't know the Lord Jesus. May this be the hour they cry out to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right now, God,
forgive me of my sins. I embrace your cross as mine own, as you dying for me. I surrender my life. I lay it down before you. God, take the mess of it and forgive me. Receive me into your family. Receive me into your grace. God, I pray right now there are men praying that prayer, receiving you in this hour. God, save souls. Father, speak to hearts. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I tell you what, one more thing. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before my Heavenly Father, I'll be ashamed of me before men. I'll be ashamed of you before my Heavenly Father. If you're here this day and you for the first time meant business with God in that invitation, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turning your life over to Him, would you not be ashamed of Jesus and stand up and say, I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus? Would there be anyone in this room? I put my trust in the Lord Jesus tonight. I asked Him to forgive me of my sins. Gentlemen, thank you so much for listening. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening this evening, Brother Director.
All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed to go ahead and take our showers and get to bed. First ones dismissed will be those that can take a shower in less than 5 minutes. If you would bring all the books up, please, to the front.
It's going to be more than 5 minutes.
Over here. And then those that can do 6, 7, 8 minutes.
Stay in that word.
9, 10, 11, 12.
Thanks for listening. Thank you for your attention. Appreciate you so much. God bless you.
Mm-hmm. He choked on his money.
Oh, no.
Okay. He didn't breathe for 18 minutes. Okay, he's in the hospital. T.C. Thompson. Listen, I went up to see him today. And he's on a respirator. He's on a breathing machine. And he's a vision. Listen, I didn't see him breathing. And I didn't feel no pulse. You know, you're talking about pulse.
Yeah.
Okay, and what I'm thinking is that the breath of life that God breathed into Adam, mm-hmm, is not there. Mm-hmm. It's the man that got the machine that's keeping him, that's keeping his flesh alive.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking his spirit has gone back to God.
Yeah. That is such a hard line of thought. I don't know. I mean, if the body, but I see exactly what you're saying. That you can, how long can you keep the body running? And yet, what is that man? What is the inner part of them in that soul, that spirit?
That's right. That God accepts. And then, you know, I'm looking, you know, you don't see that breath. Mm-hmm. But he's on a respirator,
yeah,
a ventilator, breathing, all that stuff. And I kind of studied and just looking, you know, and I see what's going on. And there's no movement, you know. There's no blinking of eyes, mm-hmm, nothing. He said the doctors have said, have pronounced him brain dead. And see, when your brain is dead, I understand that it don't send a signal to your heart and to your lungs, to your kidneys and all that, and all that stuff don't work.
Yeah,
you see.
Yeah,
and it's kind of, it bothers me.
I'm sorry. I really don't have a clear cut answer. But if we are not all, what is us is not flesh. What is us is spirit. Mm-hmm. It is soul. It is that inner part that is really us. So what this body does, I'm not coming with any real clear scriptures right now. And that'd be something I'd have to study closely. But if you pull those machines back, that body will begin. It'll cease.
It'll begin to deteriorate, and you know, and go back to the dust.
Yeah, it will.
But what the man has got, these man made objects in this, keeping it going.
So yeah,
God's love.
I don't know the truth of that. I really don't. You take the Terry Schiavo case. Now here is a woman that is severely disabled and on all kinds of machines. Yet there is interaction. There, she may not be able to speak, but she interacts.
Yeah.
She sees. Yeah. She reaches out for someone that doesn't have that animation. Man, I really don't have an answer.
Yeah.
I would tend to think, going out on some kind of theological limb, that that soul, that spirit is with God. If it cannot be returned, if it cannot, if it's not, no, it's no longer there. You pull all the plugs.
Yeah.
This fleshly heart and blood flowing through the system that keeps this biological thing alive is going to stop.
That's right.
And it will decay. It will cease. It will cease to do those functions. So I would tend to think, if I had to split hairs, that if indeed that baby is so disabled, that indeed there is no self-sustaining life,
that's right,
I would have to think that it would be with the Lord, the soul and spirit. I just don't know, though.
Well, I'm thinking,
I don't know if that's heresy or what.
I'm thinking along the same lines. But see, I want to find a way that I can explain it to my sister, because it's my sister's grandchild.
Oh,
and my nephew, see?
Yeah.
And then, see, the parent has got this hope of the child's going to come out of this. And you know, it's been in the hospital now for about 2 months.
It breaks my heart.
And it's the beautifulest thing you ever wanted to see. But what I'm looking for the breath, you know, breathe, it's not breathing.
Yeah.
And when you feel for the pulse, you don't feel no pulse. Yeah. But you see, man got these instruments in it.
They keep that going.
Keeping it going. See, and they have to do a lot of stuff to keep that going.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think, like you said, it's split between
hairs. I don't
know
if I could find a place. In Scripture.
What would you do in a case like this? You take the machines out and let the dust go on back to the dust, because you realize the spirit is gone.
Yeah.
Or did you keep something there to look at?
Yeah.
You see?
That's the way you'd have to explain it. We are more than just this flesh.
Yeah.
Just keeping the flesh alive does not necessarily mean life.
That's
if
right.
there is, if there's something there, you know, if there's something on the other side of those eyes.
Nothing. That's what that says. See, because if it was something on the other side of the eyes, which is the brain back there,
mm-hmm.
the brain would tell the liver to do something to tell them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it sends signals to the other parts of the body.
Mm-hmm.
But and see, when man puts that machine, the ventilator, mm-hmm. the breathing machine on it, it's taking it
away from you.
And then put it in on man. And so,
that is such a difficult place, and I wish I had a more straightforward answer. God, I will be praying. Can I pray for your sister?
Yeah,
what's her first name?
Her name's Audrey.
Audrey. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this brother, and God, how his heart must be breaking. God, we pray for Audrey. God, I pray that you would help her. I cannot make this decision, and I cannot give clarity in this moment. God, I pray that you would give my brother here the right words to say to his sister, to let this child either continue to be being self-sustaining from these machines, or to go and to be with you, which the Bible says is far greater. To live is Christ, to die is gain. God, we pray. I don't know how to feel, and when we don't have wisdom. Your word says that we can come to you. God, give wisdom.
That's right.
Give wisdom to his sister, Audrey. God, give wisdom to the family, everybody that's involved. God, give tender words from this brother to give to his sister. I do not know what I would say if I was in his shoes standing next to my sister. God, I pray that you would give him wisdom, give him understanding. God, help me as a preacher and a pastor to be able to come to some reasoning from your word about this truth. God, this is something I've never dealt with. And God, I want to know the truth. I want to know what your word says. And so God, we pray that we'd seek you. God, I pray you'd give peace. I pray you give peace to this sister, whatever her decision is, that you give her peace. And God, we just pray that you'd give her a brother that loves her enough to support her any way she decides. But God, I pray that you'd bless this family. God, what a tragedy. I pray that through this tragedy, people be drawn closer to Jesus. God, I pray that you'd make yourself and reveal yourself to this family in this time of difficulty. God, we love you. We know you're all wise. And the judge of all the earth, he will do right. God, you're always righteous and good and holy and just. And you know why you do the things you do. We may not understand, but you do. God, help us to have a heart that trusts you. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. God, let our words be the words of Job.
Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. May he step forward from the shadows and comfort this family in this hour. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. I'll be praying for you, brother.
Yeah, you do, bro.
I'm hey, so
you know
sorry.
What, man? I just come out of back surgery.
Did you?
Yeah.
How in the world? How long ago was that?
Wednesday? Yeah.
How you getting around?
God is good.
Amen.
Man.
That's good. Saturday, praise the Lord.
I couldn't move for 2 days. I couldn't get up for 2 days, though.
Really?
Yeah.
Man, I'm glad you're doing better.
I'm great.
That's good.
Yeah.
What'd they do? They had to fuse some things?
No, I had a protruding disc,
yeah,
and it was protruded out on a nerve, pinching it.
I've been around people that have those problems. Just every moment, every movement's
a
constant
pain. And every move you make, and it was pinched pretty bad.
Yeah.
And I don't have none of that pinch pain.
That's good.
But I have some surgical pain. They had to drill some holes in my spine.
Yeah, you got
to
recover all that.
Yeah, and I'll let down there heal.
Good.
I'm already 100% better than when
praise the Lord. That's great.
See?
That's a good life. That's good.
Yeah.
God take away pain. That's good.
That's good, man.
Thank God for doctors.
Yes,
I appreciate you. What's your first name?
My name is Calvin.
Calvin, I appreciate you, Calvin.
Oh, yeah.
You can always talk to me. You know that.
I enjoy you. Yeah,
God bless you. Thank you for listening, Calvin.
I like it. I like your style.
I appreciate it. I'll be praying for you.
Oh, yeah.
Praying for your sister. And I'll try to see if I can dig around and see what I can.
Yeah, well,
maybe I give some understanding and help me to understand that a little better.
Yeah,
but I appreciate you.
Amen. I appreciate you. I love it.
Amen. God's good.
Yes, indeed. I really like the book of John. I studied yesterday. I was studying John.
It's my favorite. Yeah.
Isn't it 1 through 13?
Yeah. Feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah. And now I realize that Jesus, man, in the churches, Jesus was very seldom doing things in that. He did his stuff outside.
Right.
Everything he done, he was, it was outside the church. He went here and did it. He went there. And see, like the problem we're having today is people sit up in the church and they're great. They don't go out.
Right.
Like Jesus did.
Right.
And find the people.
Right.
And that's what we need to do.
That's good.
Today.
Yeah, you're right. That's right.
And when he took the two fish and the five loaves, and he blessed it and he didn't give it to the people.
Gave it to his disciples. The disciples gave it to the people.
And y'all supposed to do it.
That's right. That's good. That's good stuff. That's right. That's what's good for happening on Sunday morning.
That's right.
That's good. That's
and
good.
All between.
Yeah.
You see, because if you follow his examples, that's what he did.
He,
like you said, he was around the guy.
That's right. That's right. Appreciate you, Calvin. Hey, buddy. You all right? Good. Something I can help you with? I pastor Bethany Baptist Church. It's out there. You know where McFarland Avenue is in Rossville? You know where Rossville Boulevard is? Well, if you head down Rossville Boulevard towards the post office, the state line, that road that goes to the right of the post office is McFarland. If you go follow McFarland until you run into 2A, the road that goes in front of Ridgeland High School, goes down through Fort Overport. If you'll take McFarland and cross over 2A through that intersection, it'll wind down and go to a three-way intersection there. You want to get to Wheat. Yeah, gas station train tracks. Strange intersection. You turn right there, that's Mission Ridge Road.
Right.
From that point, 3.5 miles on the right is my church. Bethany Baptist Church is signed right on the road. You can't really see it as you come up to it. You can only see it once you pass it. But if you're coming from the other direction, you can see it. It's up on the hill. There's a big field, big sign there. What's your name?
Kenny,
do you know the Lord is your Savior?
Yeah. I think I... Honestly, I don't know.
You don't know?
You know, I mean, I've made a lot of professions of faith in life. And, and now I'm here because of my lifestyle.
So, yeah. So I don't know. Well, I can't define the decisions that you have made. I floundered myself when I first came to know the Lord. It wasn't about 3 months to 4 months that I was back out in the honky-tonks and doing the same old thing. And you'd looked at Ronnie, you'd say, well, he didn't get it. But I did. I was miserable.
Right.
I was miserable walking far from Jesus.
And so if that's any indication, then, you know, maybe you have trusted the Lord as your Savior. But all I can tell you is to start today. To, as He said in that word, follow in my word.
It's like you said.
Continue.
I mean, that's, you know, so many people they cling on to it, and just, you know, how sad, you know, that, because I was that person.
Yeah.
I made that profession good.
Yeah.
And you live that, and you go to church, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit with the message, and then mm-hmm. you go back out and you live your life.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And you're not reading your word every day.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I've had one bad marriage.
I'm so sorry. Yeah.
But, you know, it was things that I did. My first child was, I had him out of wedlock.
Yeah.
I got married because of that. I had four other children. But, you know, I'm very, you know, dysfunctional life growing up. Mm-hmm. You know, his parents just, you know, things went on. And,
yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Those things that went on when I was a little guy.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But I carried that up.
Yeah.
That kept going on.
Yeah.
Until I was 14, 15. Not my crutch,
mm-hmm.
but it opened doors. You know what I'm mm-hmm. saying? And
yeah.
it became a lifestyle.
Yeah. I, listen.
See what I'm saying?
I don't, I, you so, know, the.
Not my crutch, but it became a lifestyle.
Yeah.
It's like, well, this is my way to connect with people.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And I'm very deceived, very deluded.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I kind of lived in that. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm constantly before Christ, and I wouldn't expect something.
Right.
But the point is, I got to get my life right.
Yeah.
Or, you know, I think God has put me here instead mm-hmm. of throwing me in hell.
Mm-hmm.
Let's put it that way.
Yeah.
Somebody said that the other day, jokingly. Pretty accurate.
Yeah.
So I've just got to have a some refreshing all the time.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just
dealing with depression?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, oppression.
Oppression.
Yeah.
Oh, I see.
It's just
yeah.
feeling I can't get back to the Lord. It's just a battle.
Listen, there was a man that lived in the tombs, cut himself, did all manner of wickedness nobody could contain and nobody could change him. And an encounter with Jesus changed his life forever.
I've had spurts of encounters.
Which, yeah.
You know, there's times that, you know, I would tell people, just writing down.
Yeah.
Just, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Just kind of growing and marking my Bible up, and, you know what I'm saying? Just really feeling, you
mm-hmm.
know what I'm saying? But I guess through a lot of deception, a lot of different doctrines,
yeah.
whatever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
I was Catholic as a child. Big
a lot of
snowball of garbage.
A hodgepodge of different.
And I
yeah.
never figured it out. And I always kind of just tucked it back. And I'm like, I'm okay. You
mm-hmm.
know? But yet I still live in that.
Yeah.
But played a Christian.
Yeah.
And family.
Yeah.
You can't serve two masters.
Yeah, you're right about
so
that.
I served that master. And it, you know, got me some really bad trouble. And so.
Well, I know that Jesus is not afraid to jump in the middle of anybody's
business. Right.
And so, but he's not scared. He's not scared to get close. One of the things I always liked about Jesus is Jesus, unlike many of the rabbis and people of his day, he touched people.
Mm-hmm.
He put his hands on people. He wasn't afraid to be involved. He wasn't afraid to touch the leper. He wasn't afraid to touch the dead. He's not afraid of your problem. He's not. Mm-hmm.
Back door kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, the oppressor will feed you every kind of lie.
You're reading that Bible, but you're out there doing this thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? You're making promises. That's what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I got a lot of people praying for me, you know, but man, I don't know. Some people can be oppressed, some people can be, you know, what they say, demonized, but I'm just like, I don't know what I am. So, you know, and I thought that I had a relationship with Christ. One time, but was that just feelings? You know, I don't know. You know, so I feel like I've kind of gradually got to a place of apathy, you know, and disconnection,
yeah.
and that bothers me more than anything.
I think
there's times that I'm bothered, and I'm just like, I want to break out of this, but then there's times I feel like I'm just being held back. I'm just like, what is this? I mean, have I gone too far?
I don't think that's the case at all. I think Satan is using I can't say whether you're saved or not. Mm-hmm. Only you can say that. But from what I indicate, here's a man that is floundering back and forth. Here is a Peter that followed so close, and yet
that's why I raised my
hand. Yeah.
Feel like I have something. You know, that scripture will come in my mind, and I'll be like, okay, like today, it's heavy this morning, and I'm just here at the end of my book. I got at work, and all of a sudden that verse, John 15:4, you know, if you abide in me, and I in you,
the
branch cannot bear no fruit. And suddenly, you know, I mean, that's Ron's been working with me a little bit, and this is the Stanley Heights Baptist Church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're going through this.
Oh yeah. Oh, that's good. That's real good. That's good stuff.
So,
that's wonderful. That's the kind of thing right now. Right. You know, let me ask you this: is Jesus somebody that is precious to you? Because Peter said that to you that believe,
in that manner,
he is. Yeah.
Jesus said to me, keep my commandments. And there was a point in time I felt like I loved him, and I kept more of his commandments at one point in time, but then I stepped out with someone else, and it's a pretty putrid sin.
Yeah.
And I don't know if I severed something like that guilt time, and I'm just like, you know, how do I get back? Is it even possible to get back? And now I feel like it's fake. And separated. There's times I feel like I just still hanging on, or God's still hanging on to me, because of, you know, things that still are going on in my life, and I'm just like, you know, I don't know what to do. I feel like I've got a devil in my head sometimes. What is
this? I think maybe your doubt,
is deliverance. There was some pretty disgusting sexual stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Denial about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just like, what was I? What am I? You know?
Well, I think maybe your biggest help would be right now is to study the assurances that God gives us that we are His own.
Right.
I know that when I was
in Ephesians 2 the other day, just a simple fact, if you are saved by grace through faith, God works.
Yeah, if you believe on Jesus, let's cut everything, cut the fat out of everything.
Right.
Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you have embraced Him as your redemption price?
I do.
Then according to God's word,
I do believe I embraced Him, but I felt like I'm challenged with the fact that if I embraced Him that much, how come I continue step forward?
Well, that's because,
because I tempted God in that.
There are so many admonitions in the New Testament, in the epistles. Flee fornication. Stay away from this. Stay away from that. Don't do this. Live this way. Why do you think that's true? Because a Christian is capable of going down through that. A Christian is capable of denying the Lord that saved them. Peter denied Jesus, okay? He was all in one moment and he denied him the next. That did not disqualify him. Jesus came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? My sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lamb. Peter, do you love me? He knew what he said, and yet Jesus pursued him. I believe, brother, that Jesus is pursuing you. And I think what you need to do is heed those admonitions. I preached in my church last night out of the Sermon on the Mount on don't commit adultery. Jesus said, you've heard it, I've said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, but I say unto you, he that would look upon a woman to lust after her commit adultery already in their heart. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off.
Better enter the kingdom without an arm, without an eye.
And what he's saying there is take it serious. I think, you know, you have a problem with certain sins or whatever. You need to not just kind of put a little fence there. You need to do whatever you can to cut that situation. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about any opportunity, anything. And I think if you get so far away from the line,
you know what
that you can live in victory.
So mm-hmm. there's been victory there, but I still had access to my wife. Now my wife is like, no, you can't be here. And what you need to do is be where you're at. Work things out in your life. Mm-hmm. I love you. I will pray for you. And I will continue to support you as much as I can from where I'm at. But we can't be together mm-hmm. physically. I know we're married, and I know that there's, you know, that's, don't believe that's a sin, but she said from the place that you're at.
There needs to be some real marital counseling with you two together right. with someone. Right. You know, there's places around town that might be able to accommodate that. But I do know this. You can live in victory. It can happen. But the problem is we want to live too close to the line because it's convenient to live close to the line. That's what Jesus is saying. It's inconvenient to cut off a hand. It's inconvenient to pluck out a line. We need to get as far away from that as possible. You can't live with a rattlesnake and expect it to behave. All right? So I would say to you, you can live in victory. Don't let the devil come around and try to beat you down, wondering if you're on the right side of the line at all. Get as far away from the line as possible toward the Lord Jesus. I think that would be my best. Galatians 2:20. Crucify yourself. Yeah, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Your one goal, one thought is Jesus live your life through me. I am a glove. You need to be a hand to fill my life. I want you to live through me. That's the only way I'm going to have victory. Continuing in your words. That's the only way I'm going to have victory. Getting away as far away from that line as possible. You know, read the admonitions. No fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is serious. It's so serious. You know, pluck out an eye. You don't want to end up in hell. Jesus is talking about how serious sin is. We don't take it serious, as near as serious as it should be taken in our day and time, which we live. So I would take it serious. Get as far away from the line as you can. Get as in love with Jesus as you can. Do whatever you can to work things out in your marriage. Get some marital counsel. Both of you sitting down together with someone. I think you can work through this, and I think you can salvage a marriage. You know, it's not easy. She's been hurt. You've been hurt. But God can heal. He can. Don't live in hopelessness. He was raised from the grave to give you hope. Hope. Ye are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. He always causes us to have victory. He can give you victory. Okay? Trust me.
I just felt like then that, you know, we had a message from Isaiah talking about how he would constantly come to the children of Israel. Right? He's coming to us constantly.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you like you said, we do the same thing like Jeremiah. Like, we don't want to give up our lifestyles, mm-hmm. so we reject it. It's the mm-hmm. same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I've been seeing it. And I'm like, have I finally rejected Christ that once and last time?
Mm-hmm. So the people of Israel would run further and further and further away.
Oh, I stopped.
You're not doing that.
I stopped what I have done. And I don't want it. I mean, I don't want it. I'm trying to get back. And I just feel so hard because I feel so heavy with darkness and depression. Mm-hmm.
Listen, I'm the pastor. Okay, I'm the pastor of the church, and I'll sit up on the pew on the stage, and guess what? The devil comes. You're such a phony. You're just going through the motions of playing church. He's told me that for years. I will not let him win. I will not. I'm going to worship Jesus as best I can. I'm going to pursue Him as best I can. You're going to have to ignore that.
I can feel your heart when you're preaching. It's good. You're passionate. That's what I want to be, is passionate. I'm passionate. You know where I'm passionate? When I'm telling people not to sin, almost like I'm standing in a row going, no,
yeah.
Stop.
Yeah.
That's what I'm passionate.
Yeah.
When I'm saying, that's where my passion comes out.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm telling them from a point of crisis rather than telling them from a point of,
yeah. Yeah. But you need to roll around in them forgiveness passages.
You need to roll around in them. He didn't come that we live in bondage. He came that we live in freedom. And like we said tonight, that truth will set you free. All right. What's your first name?
Kenny.
Kenny, can I pray with you real quick?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you and I thank you for Kenny. And I thank you for his honesty, Father. God, I pray that you would continue to touch his life. God, the Holy Spirit is at work in his life. Father, I pray. I don't know his heart, but Father, from everything, every outward indication, God, you're working in his life. People don't sit on a bar stool and wonder if they're going to go to heaven or hell that are not saved. Father, God, I pray that you'd give him certainty. I pray that your word would become vivid and that it would secure his heart. Father, I pray that you would that he would have a real aversion, a real fear of falling into sin that we all need, that we all need. God, I pray that you would help him to live in purity. Help him to have accountability, Father. Help him to defeat sin and consistently live in victory. Father, I pray for his marriage. Pray for his wife. Soften the heart of his wife. God, I pray that she'd be willing to counsel, to try to put this marriage back together. God, bring healing to this home, this man and his home. God, I pray you'd bless him. God, I pray that you would take this heart that is in uncertainty and show him that he is in your hands and no man can pluck him out of your hands. Father, touch his life. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kenny, I'll be praying for you. Sir. We'll be praying for you at church as well, all right? God bless you.
I got to go to Standard Pass and then drop by there. So when's your service begin?
Service begins, I don't know if it's on the back of this or not. No, it's not. Service begins on Sunday morning at 11. That's the a.m. service. At 5 in the p.m. And then on Wednesday at 7.
Well, I have to do that.
Yeah.
But we go to family hatch.
Yeah, I understand that.
And then I can catch him 11 then.
Okay. Well, stop by sometime. And I know it's a place people love on the Well, you come drop in and be sure. My joy and happiness. God bless you, Kim. Thank you for listening. Hey, buddy. How are you? Thank you for listening. You make it easy preaching. You make it easy preaching. I'm telling you. I appreciate you. All right. This is just another night at the mission, you know. After the service, oftentimes I have guys that come up to me with any manner of problems with the two tonight. So every time you go, it's just different, and there's a different atmosphere. I was sad to hear that tonight they cut back the number of guests from 60 to 40. The service was more sparsely populated. You know, I hate the fact that so many churches, including my own, overlook the homeless and the possibility of supporting homeless work. Chattanooga Rescue Mission has been a wonderful place to minister and to preach with a lot of freedom. Although we didn't see anyone saved tonight, we did have a few men recognize their need of a Savior. A lot of lives broken and living in defeat. And like I said tonight, there's freedom. There is freedom from the slavery of sin if they will continue in His words. Me as well, if I continue in His words, I can have freedom. Freedom from my pride. Freedom from my aggression, my anger, my lust. Freedom from all these. There can be freedom.
And it was a great night. Really enjoyed it. And anyway, looking forward to next month.